illustrates even more what the children's sermon about. It's not about adults. It's about all of us, adults, children, youth, kids, all of us singing for the glory of God. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 1. We're studying the book of Ephesians because it's a book that was written to the church of Ephesus, but it was written basically about how to be the church. And like I shared earlier, the church is not a building, it's people. It's people who know Jesus Christ, who find their place, and they do the things that they're supposed to do. And that's not the right one on the outline. It's the next one. Did it get put on there? Yeah. So while they're doing that. Anyway, this morning we're going to talk about taking inventory. My family, I grew up in a family that had ice cream stores. My great-grandfather started it with a dairy, and then my grandfather developed it into an ice cream. And for years, I grew up working in my dad's ice cream store. And one of the cool things about doing that is I think it's once a year, we would do this thing called taking inventory. And my dad had bought, for those who go into, we called it the vault. It was a huge vault that was way below freezing. And all the ice cream, pints, quarts, 5 gallons, 3 gallons, all that stuff was stored in there. And he bought these special suits you would get inside of that were supposed to keep you warm in Antarctica. You know, it's that kind of a thing. And I absolutely love to take inventory because I'm very competitive and I'm always trying to think of a way to make a game out of work, which sometimes got me in trouble. So we would see who could stay in there the longest taking inventory, because if you count every single pint, every single 3 gallon, I mean, you can literally spend 8 hours in there. Now, but I loved it. I loved it. So we'd get in there and we'd go and see how many pints we had, how many quarts we had, how many 5 gallons, how many 3 gallons. And we would take inventory. And the reason we would take inventory is because you want to know what you have. And so this morning, I'm wanting you to do something a little different. We're looking at a prayer. The prayer that we're going to look at this morning is a wonderful prayer to pray for your fellow Christian friends or your kids if they know Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful prayer to pray for me. But what we're going to do with this, we're going to reverse this prayer, because it was a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesus church, the Christians in that church, and we're going to reverse it and take inventory of whether or not these things that he prays for are in our own life. So we're taking inventory, and when you leave this morning, I want you to be able to say, well, yeah, I have that, but I don't have number three. And then my hope and my prayer is that if you don't have number three in your life, your inventory, that you will allow God to build it into your life. So do you kind of see what we're doing? We're taking a prayer, and you can pray that prayer for people, but what we're doing is we're looking and asking ourselves the question, is this in my life? Everybody understand? Okay. I'm going to read beginning with verse 15 through the end of the chapter, and it's a beautiful prayer. It says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that," and I love the "so that's" in Scripture, "so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand, and I love this, the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And I love the way he ends it. He says, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So this inventory we're going to take, and the first one should be a no-brainer, but we tend to forget it. It sounds too simple. And the first one is this: am I thankful for others? Paul begins this prayer by being thankful. Thankful for people. And one of the things we don't do often as Christians is we don't thank God for people in our life who help us grow closer to God to be what we need to be. I mean, when was the last time you just said, Lord, thank you for blank, and thank you for blank. Thank you for the influence that they've had in my life. I do it all the time. Man, this church has got so many good people I'm thankful for. And I literally by name say, Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for them. But he gets a little specific because he goes on to say that he is thankful for, first of all, their faith in the Lord Jesus. Man, the thing that I'm most thankful for is the fact we have people who have faith in the Lord Jesus. Not just Jesus, the Lord Jesus. When you have faith in the Lord Jesus, that means you see him as the boss of your life. Listen, Jesus died to be your boss. He died to be in charge of your life and to do what you can't do. And Paul begins this prayer by saying, Lord, I just thank you for these people, and I thank you especially for their strong faith. Man, sometime if you know someone who has had a big influence on you because of their faith, why don't you just write them a letter sometime or tell them, hey, I appreciate your example. Be thankful. And not only that, he doesn't just talk about their strong faith. They have another characteristic, and it's this: their love for God's people. Listen, this church will literally dominate our county when we do two things: when we love God and when we love people. It will not happen because you attend church. It will not happen because you get baptized. It would only happen because you love God and you love people. Lost people, saved people. It's loving people that makes the difference. And I am so thankful that our church is full of people who love each other, but they also love the people that aren't here yet. You can't just love God's people. You have to love the fact that God has many people out there that aren't here yet. And maybe the reason they're not here yet is because you hadn't shared God's love with them. It's that simple. But I love it that he gets going here and he just says, man, I am so thankful, and I can't stop thanking God for the people in the church in Ephesus. And so one of the things that needs to be in your life is this thankfulness. And especially the thankfulness for strong faith and love of God's people. As a matter of fact, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 describes, I think, beautifully what we should be about. He says, so now I am giving you a new commandment, Love each other as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love, now get this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Listen, going to church will not prove that you're one of his disciples. Reading your Bible won't prove that you're one of his disciples. But when you love God's people, when you love people who don't know him yet, people, they notice it. So, inventory question number one, am I thankful for people? Who am I thanking God for, and who am I thanking for their influence on my life? Second question, am I getting to know him better? I love it because he says, I pray for you constantly. And this is one of my big prayers for us. And when I say us, I mean me as well. He says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom. Man, we all need to be wise. Not like the world, but spiritual wisdom and insight. That means we understand it. We get it. We understand the teachings of the Scripture. He says, so that, there's that so that. Always important when you see that in Scripture. Why? So that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Listen, you never should quit growing in your understanding of who God is. You never get to the top level where you don't need to be taught. Sometimes people lose that desire to learn more, to know Him better. You never graduate from knowing Him better. And you should never be satisfied with barely knowing Him. You should never be content with just kind of knowing Him. We need to understand that Paul is praying that the Christians in Ephesus would have intimacy, a relationship with God the Father and in God the Son. He wants them to go deeper. Listen, when you start discovering who He is, you find out that He is unreal in His love for you. You start going, I don't know how He loves me, but He loves me. You start to get it. And the question I have, the inventory question, is how well do you know Him this morning? Are you growing in your love relationship with Him? You know, I had an adult come this last week, and he said to me, will you disciple me? Well, that's like music to my ears. What does that mean? That means I'm going to help him develop a relationship with Jesus. He knows him, but he doesn't know him very well. And he said, you know, I'm trying to make wise decisions. I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do that. And here's what he said. I need the Scriptures. I need to understand them. That is true for everybody. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, you need to be growing in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to know him. Not know about him. And the word that is used to know him is a word, it's not like know the facts. Like we all know the name of the president, but we don't know him. We don't know him in an experiential way. We don't know him in a personal way. And Jesus doesn't want you to know Sunday school knowledge about him. He wants you to know him, to have a relationship with him. And so this prayer that Paul has is I want you to be in a relationship. Now, what does it take to have a relationship with someone? Well, two things. It takes, one, the ability to listen. So if you're going to have a relationship with God, you've got to be willing to listen. And the way that you listen is through the Scripture. God speaks primarily to us, not only that way, but primarily through the Scriptures. I read my Bible every day, not to get some kind of award and go, well, I read my Bible every day. No, I read my Bible every day because I need to hear from Him. I need to hear what I need to do and what I don't need to do. And so you got to be able to listen. If I'm married to Julie, which I am, and I never listen to her. Do we have a good relationship? I can tell you absolutely not. I get into trouble all the time because I don't listen. You know, she'll go, Bill, and I'll say, huh, and she hates when I say that. And I don't sometimes hear her because I'm not really listening. We have to listen. But then the second thing is we have to talk. We have to pray. We have to speak to Him. To have a relationship, it's both listening and speaking. And when you have your prayer time, you need to talk to Him. You need to tell Him what's on your heart, what hurts, what's good, what's bad. It's intimacy. And intimacy only becomes when you share. And so if you're going to be deep with Him, you've got to have the Scriptures in your life. Now, I only know of one person and what he does when it comes to reading the Scripture. That one person is me. But when was the last time you read your Bible besides church? If that's the only time God speaks to you, we're in trouble. God wants to speak to you through His Word. And then He wants you to talk to Him. Is the only time you talk to Him when you're in trouble, when you need something? Do you ever talk to Him about the good things He does? You see, it's a relationship. And I think as the body of Christ, we need to take inventory and say, am I just showing up or do I know Him? God wants you to know Him in a deeper way. The third question that I want you to ask yourself about taking inventory of your life, am I aware of the hope of my calling? In the Greek New Testament, when they use the word hope, it's not like you use the word. You know, like, I hope I live to 100. I mean, that's, you know, I'm not thinking I'm really going to make it, but I'm saying, I hope. When the Bible says, when the Bible talks about hope, he's talking about confident assurance. The Greek New Testament, when it talks about hope, it's not maybe, it's confident. And in verse 18, he says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. I love that picture. I pray that God will just turn the lights on in your heart. And then he says, so that, there it is again, that important phrase, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. What Paul is saying is, I pray you guys get it. That you're not going to maybe go to heaven, you're going to heaven. The assurance of salvation is one of the things that every child of God needs to have. But so many Christians hope they get in. Listen, there's no hope into it unless you use the Greek word, which is confident. Why am I confident that I'm going to heaven? It's because of what Christ did for me. It's because he died for it. It's because he took his place. The reason I'm going to heaven, the reason I had that hope, has nothing to do with Bill Ashburn. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. That's how you have confident hope. If you're going to trust your salvation to you being good enough, you're in trouble. Because you can't be good enough. Paul says, I'm praying that you guys, I'm praying that God will turn the light on. Once you quit dealing with doubt, once you discover the hope, the assurance of Jesus Christ, you start doing ministry because you don't have to worry about if you're going to get in or not. That assurance ought to fuel you to do God's will, and it ought to be a confident assurance in Him. And here's the other thing. I missed this when I originally looked at this. The inheritance that God has, the hope is, you're the inheritance. You are His. You're His holy and rich people. You are the inheritance because of Jesus Christ. And so you don't have to worry about when you die someday. It's already settled. If you go in my office, there is a desk. There's an old desk that used to sit at the ice cream store that my dad had. And it was just a known fact within our family that when my dad passed, my inheritance would be that desk. And that's because I'm William Lafayette Ashburn IV, and William Lafayette Ashburn III had it before him, and I guess William Lafayette Jr. had it before him. And so when my dad passed away, it wasn't this argument who gets what. Whether I wanted it or not, I got the desk. It was my inheritance, and it was with great joy because it was our family. And here's the way I kind of look at it. You are God's inheritance when you know Jesus Christ, and it's with great joy. You don't have to worry about it. It's a done deal if you know Him. And Paul was praying that these guys would not doubt, that they would have that assurance. And I hope you have that. If you don't have the assurance of your salvation, I would love to help you find that, because it can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took your place. He did what you can't do in order that you could have that inheritance. Fourth thing, and this is the big one I want you to think about. Are you aware of His great power? Paul says in verse 19, I also pray that you will understand. He prays that you and I this morning will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. Do you really understand, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the power that is already available to you? You don't have to ask for it. It's already there. And it's an incredible great power for us who believe. In other words, there's absolutely nothing God can't fix in your life. There is absolutely nothing that God's power can't change in your life. I hear people say, well, I can't quit that. No, you're absolutely right. You can't quit that. But God's power working in you can help you stop. There is no such thing as a weak church, unless they choose to try to do it in their own strength. I don't think we grasp this fact that God has this incredible, he says, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. We have the power of the resurrection available to us to live and be the church. I don't ever want to be a church that can do in our own strength for God. I want to be a church that God's power does stuff we can't even explain. Paul, he wrote about this in Philippians 3:10, and I love it because he said this. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. See, here's the thing. We think of power as an explosion. And you'll hear preachers say, well, we get the word dynamite from the word that is used there. And that is true. But the truth is, they didn't know what dynamite was when they wrote that. It hadn't been invented yet. But here's the deal. Can you fathom in your mind the power that can take a dead person and give life again? I can't think of any more power than that. It's unbelievable. You say, that's impossible. Exactly. Do you believe in a God that is impossible or possible? And what Paul is talking about here is he said, I'm wanting the church to know that they are what is available to them is this miraculous power, this unbelievable mighty strength. It can change a high school. It can change a junior high. It can change an elementary school. It can change a community. I've never been ashamed to say that my hope and prayer for this church is that it will be a church that changes our county. Now, we can't do that, obviously, but He can. And we need to understand that if we want to be the kind of church that God wants, we need to be the church that believes in power. Not our power, but His power. My prayer has always been, Lord, fill this place and then fill it again. I told you that first time I was back, I'm praying for 200 people in worship. You say, why? Because I want 200 people to worship God. Why would I want that? Why wouldn't you want that? Praying for 120 in small groups. Why? Because small groups are everything. I want to baptize more people, not because the state, I could care less if the state knows our numbers. I really don't care. Because I do care about God knowing our numbers. But that power that is available is incredible. And a lot of times, we shoot for what we can do instead of what He can do. Wednesday nights are great, but I'm praying for 150. I don't know where we'd put them. It's testing. If you don't come on Wednesday night, it's no pressure. You just come. You don't have to answer questions. It is fun. Everybody will raise their hand and say, when that basketball hits that metal thing, it wakes you up. We don't even have to have coffee. When that basketball hits that metal door, it wakes everybody, you know. And instead of going, those kids, well, we say, thank God there's somebody throwing the ball. Because it didn't have to always be that way. So am I aware of God's power? Here's the final thing. Am I aware that the church is His body? Man, this one's so good. What I talk to the kid, the church is not a building. It's people. People who know and believe in Jesus Christ. The church is not a building. The church is not a denomination. The church is people who know Jesus Christ. And the only way people are going to know our church and feel and experience our church is if we, the church people, leave this place and go to the mission field, which is right outside this driveway. Look what he says in verses 22 and 23. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Let me tell you what. The deacons are not head of this church. The pastor is not head of this church. The only person that is ever head of a church is Jesus. That is doing what they're supposed to do. There are some that have deacons and preachers, but when you do that, you're missing the authority because it's Jesus. And has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And then here it is. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with Himself. Listen, the common trend today is that people reject the church. They always talk about millennials reject the church. What they are rejecting are church buildings and people who act churchy. They don't reject people who love God and love people. They reject church buildings and churchy people. Jesus Christ never had trouble attracting lost people. Churches do. Isn't that funny? If Jesus is head, He ought to be attracting people. But the problem a lot of times is church people. And here's the thing. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, the church. Is church membership important? Absolutely. Is it important to be connected and a part of this? Absolutely, because you're the hands and feet. This building will not reach anybody. I don't care how nice we make it. It will not reach anybody for the kingdom of God. Only people who are the church do that. You see, we are the hands and feet of Christ. I played beforehand. You didn't even pay attention, but beforehand, Wayne was playing songs through. One of them was a song by Casting Crowns that says, "We are His feet. We are His body," because that's truth. You, me, we make up the church. And so we need to understand that I'm the church. When you leave this place and you act like a horse's tail, that's a nice way of saying it, reflect badly on the body of Christ. When you don't have character, you reflect bad on the body of Christ. Because you are the church. It's not a building. It's people who know Jesus Christ. And when we get serious about Him and knowing Him, He gives us power. In Acts 1:8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In other words, when we are committed to Him and we're His hands and feet, He gives us the power to reach people. That's the kind of church I want to be. Not one that shows up on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and Sunday. It's people going out, being the hands and feet of Christ, and you guys do a pretty good job of it. That's how important you are. But we want to do more. So how did you do on the inventory? There's some things to work on. Are you thankful for God's people? Are you aware of the power? Are you connected to the family? Do you got it? I mean, are you growing in love with Him, or do you just show up? We're going to have a time of decision, and maybe you're here, maybe you need to connect with the family and join. Maybe you don't know Christ, but you need to talk to me about that. You can either do that now, or you can talk to me anytime. You can join the church anytime. You don't have to have a Sunday morning experience. We like that, because we like to see who you are as a group. But the most important thing is, I want us to be that prayer. Not to know it, not to pray for other people. I want us to be that prayer. So let's have a word of prayer, and then Bob's going to lead us in a song, and you respond as God leads. Father, I thank You so much for Your word, and just, Lord, how it sometimes just, it convicts us, and sometimes, Lord, it just points out areas that we need to improve and areas that are missing. And Lord, I just ask that You would be with us now, and that we would respond, because really worship is not singing and listening, it's responding. So help us to respond as You lead. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.